Amen. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. Book of Genesis, in chapter 3. We're going to look at this passage together. It's interesting, in verse 20 we read these words, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." Now notice something carefully here, because she was the mother of all living. Some of you have heard of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, a few years ago, claimed he had a great revelation from God that Adam and Eve were not the only human beings at that time, that there were hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands. Well, I prefer to believe the Bible, because she was the mother of all who lived. It's better to believe the Bible, isn't it, than any preacher, no matter how famous he may be. But in verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." Verse 24, "So we drove out the man." Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this last hymn we've been singing, and we praise thee that one day every believer will be at home. We thank thee for that, our heavenly home, our eternal paradise. And, O Lord, we thank thee, though Adam and Eve were driven out here, that they're at home, because we believe that they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us to understand this passage. May we be encouraged today, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24, God drove out the man out of the garden. Of course, Eve was included in that. Out of paradise, out of his home. I'm sure most of you have been at the Omagh Folk Park, and you see there the ship, the replica of a ship that would have carried many of our ancestors from these shores for their time of emigration. And you can picture the sad scene of the family members who have made it to maybe Belfast or Carrickfergus or even Groomsport, boats used to go out of in those days, and carry them away to a new world, to America, to Australia, maybe to Canada. And the sadness of that scene as the family here wave goodbye to them, and the people go off in the boat not knowing what's ahead. Exile from home. How sad. Or picture a court. And it wasn't so long ago, just 200 years ago, when on some occasions the judge would say from the bench to those in the dock, "I sentence you to be exiled forever from your home. You're sentenced to be transported to Australia. There you will live as a prisoner, and you shall never return." Can you imagine the emotions, the fears, the unhappiness, the sadness that people like that would have experienced? Well, you multiply that. Multiply. Because here is Adam and Eve leaving paradise, leaving Eden, which means delight, leaving the place where they fellowshiped with the Lord in the cool of the evening and walked with him and talked with him, leaving the only home they had known to go out. And they're told, "You're going out, and one day in the curse," and we looked at that last week, "you shall return to dust." Now, they may not have fully understood what that meant, but they're going to understand in a moment what that meant. You're going to die physically. Of course, they died spiritually the moment they sinned. And of course, if God didn't provide a redeemer, they would die eternally. In verse 23, the emphasis is on the man, the Lord God sent him. Verse 24, the man. Remember, we've emphasized it again and again. Let me just take a moment to emphasize it again. The sin, or the judgment, was because Adam sinned. Eve is never blamed. Now, of course, she shouldn't have listened to Satan. She's blameworthy in that fact. But the covenant was with the man. Adam was the head of Eve, and Adam was the head of all mankind. We were represented in what he did. Because of what he did, we're affected, all his descendants, and Eve too was affected. And God drove the man. Now, those of you interested in art will probably know that there are many famous artists have painted masterpieces of the scene of Adam and Eve. Some of them picture Adam with his arm on Eve's shoulder, with their heads down, as there's a cherubim with a sword, and they're driven out of Eden. Driven out. Scene of judgment. A scene of sadness. A scene of horror. A scene, the very looking at the picture by an artist, creates a sense of disappointment and hopelessness. But you know, when you look at these last verses, in actuality, there are three great encouragements from God driving Adam out of the garden. Three wonderful encouragements that will thrill your heart, because we live in a world where we have discouragements. Yes, even believers, as part of the curse we looked at last week, there are discouragements, there are difficulties, there are hardships, physically, emotionally, mentally. There are a lot of difficulties, and we need encouragement. I believe there's not one of us here doesn't need encouragement. You say, well, everything's going all right for me. We'll wait till tomorrow. Maybe not tomorrow, the next day. We need to have encouragements that we can, as it were, grab hold of and have continually through our life. And if you understand the three great encouragements that are in this passage, you can have them with you at all time. Never forget them. And they'll encourage you. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you've never entered into that saving relationship with Him, well, in the verses I read this morning, there's a great encouragement to you. A wonderful encouragement for you to come and put your trust in Christ this morning and leave this service as a child of God, knowing that one day you'll be at home with Him. Let me give you them very quickly then this morning. Three great encouragements. And we all need, number one, you have it in verse 20. See verse 20? Adam called his wife's name Eve. There you see, and I called it this, Adam believing the promise. Adam believing the promise. You see, it seems out of place, this verse. The verse before, God has said, Adam, you're going to go into the dust again. Our bodies are made from the various elements of the earth, so much carbon, sulfur, iron, and so on. That's the chemical makeup of this flesh in which we live. And God had just said, Adam, your body's going to go back to the dust. And all of a sudden, Adam called his wife's name Eve. You say, well, it's a new paragraph, it's a new thought, they're not related. Oh, they are. Oh, they are. Verse 20 is closely related with the phrase before, into the dust. Because verse 20 is not just a statement of fact. It is not just in the narrative to tell us, oh, Adam called his wife's name Eve. It's there to tell us and give us the encouragement that when Adam was cursed, the curse upon the ground, upon the woman, upon man, Adam believed the promise of salvation. Adam became a believing man. It's a testimony of his faith. Listen, salvation has always been by faith. Nobody at any time in this world's history has been saved by their works. It's always by faith. Now, of course, there's greater revelation of what Christ would do at Calvary as the Old Testament progressed. We have greater revelation. We live in the New Testament. Adam didn't have much revelation to go by. He had only one promise. And remember, we dealt with the promise on two Sunday mornings. The seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. That's all he had. Adam, I'm telling Satan that the seed of woman will bruise Satan's head. I'll put enmity between the woman and Satan. In other words, the one who had caused the temptation to sin, Satan, Adam and Eve's bitter foe, the murderer from the beginning, the liar. Adam knew that God had said, God had given his word, one day the seed of woman, the descendant of a woman, and we pointed out that's Christ, the deliverer, he will crush Satan's head. And Adam believed it. Adam believed it. How do I know that Adam believed that? Because he called his wife Eve. Up to this time, She was called a female in chapter 1:27, of the female, male and female. In chapter 2, verse 18, she was called a helper or a helpmeet. She was called woman in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. And that's just like our, you know, we talk about he in English and then she for a woman. In Hebrew, it's ish, man, isha, woman, both related. Because there's a unity with a man and a woman, yet obviously a difference. She was called woman, helper, female, wife, chapter 2, 24, 25, chapter 3 and 8. By the way, turn to chapter 5 of Genesis, I'll show you a little interesting thing. You see, I'm pointing out that it wasn't God called her Eve. God never called the woman Eve. That's what I'm pointing out. Chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called, have your Bible open, their name Adam. That's interesting, isn't it? You see that? It doesn't say he called his name Adam, it said called their name. Adam, of course, is a name in Hebrew that's related to the earth, as soon as they came from the earth. I'd love to digress and deal with women's feminism for a moment. Because here, Eve got her identity from the man. See, women feminists would deny that a wife gets her identity from her husband. I can understand feminists why they want to lower women. Because, of course, the Bible teaches if we're dealing with the family and husband and wife relationships, 1 Peter 3, for instance, a husband ought to put his wife on a pedestal. Treat her like a weaker vessel. What that means, ladies, don't you have some lovely vases at home? And maybe it's expensive. And what do? You put it up somewhere so the grandchildren won't smash it. In other words, you treat it with respect. You treat it with honour. And that's how a Christian husband is to treat his wife. So why women feminists want to bring a woman down? But anyway, better leave that subject. But these are the names. God called their name Adam. Mrs. Adam, if you like. Doesn't use that exactly in the Hebrew, but that's woman, female, helper. But it was Adam. Listen, it wasn't God. It was Adam who said, I'm going to call you my wife. You've been called woman. I'm going to call you Eve. Why? Well, it tells you in verse 20, it explains it. Eve in Hebrew means living. Living. And the verse 20 tells you what it means. Because she was the mother of all living. Now, it's in the past tense, but in Hebrew, there's in the syntax, the grammar, it's speaking of the future. In other words, it's quite correct to read the verse this way. Adam is saying, Eve, I'm calling you life giver. Because you will be the mother of all who live. You are going to have descendants. You see, after God had put the curse and said, you're both going to die, would they have thought for a moment, we're just going to die now physically and we'll have no children? They didn't know, of course, what children. There's no children born yet. But, oh no, Adam says, no, we are not going to die until Eve, you have the child. In fact, children, plural. And one day, he who will be the deliverer and set us and mankind free from the power of Satan, he's going to be born and you're going to be the mother of all living. Do you see how you believe the promise? This is not just simply a fact calling her a name. He believed the promise, the mother. Now, when he said it, Eve was the mother of nobody. Eve wasn't a mother at this time. But he says you, he's saying, God, I believe you now. In order to have faith, you have to have repentance. They're both sides of the one coin. You can't have true scriptural repentance without faith, and you can't have true faith without repentance. In order for him to believe the promise of God, he had to stop believing the lies of Satan. You see, earlier in the chapter, he hadn't believed God's promise. God's promise was, Adam, when you eat, you'll die. What did Adam and Eve do? They believed what Satan said. So there's repentance here. And that's the same in every conversion. We stop believing the devil's lies. The devil tells people today, don't come to Christ. You go ahead and make your own choice in life, you'll be happier. And when you come to Christ, what do? You repent of those thoughts. You repent of the devil's lies and you turn from his lies and you turn to believe the promise. Thank God this morning, Adam believed the promise, and so can you. If Adam believed the promise with so little information, just one promise, the seed of woman will bruise Satan's head, how much more can we take this book and rely on the promises of God? That's the first encouragement, believing the promise. The second encouragement is here. Receiving the provision. Receiving the provision. Do you see what God did now for him? After he expressed faith in God and his word, look what happened. In verse 21, God did something for Adam and his wife. He made coats of skins and clothed them. You see, they had just believed. Believed the promise. And now they receive the provision. And this incident of the coats of skin, it's a wonderful illustration right at the dawn of creation to what happened to every believer in this meeting this morning. The moment you believed the promise, you received the provision of Christ. The provision to deal with your sins, to make you a child of God, to enable you to enter into heaven. It happened. Justification. You were declared righteous. They were, and here's the picture of robes. Now, they knew they needed a covering to approach God. They knew they needed a covering. They also had learned that they couldn't provide it. Because didn't they make the fig leaves? But the fig leaf covering wasn't enough. Now, it's more than physical nakedness. We dealt with that some weeks ago. There was that spiritual nakedness before God. And fig leaves, by the way, in the New Testament are a symbol of the curse. Remember, the Lord cursed the fig tree. So they knew they needed a covering. And that's a good thing to learn. We can't just go into God's presence. He's holy. They knew they couldn't provide their own covering. But God shows them in this illustration that he provides the covering. If any man is ever going to be saved and fit for heaven, God has to do the work. You see how much they're learning? You see the wonderful encouragements in this passage? God must do the work. And the Lord himself provided the covering. And how did he do it? You have the very first recorded incidents of a physical death in the Bible. Now, God told Adam and Eve, you're going to die, but they'd never seen death. You think about that. They'd never seen a bird die, an animal die. And the first recorded death in Scripture was the death of an innocent substitute. An innocent substitute. What we mean, boys and girls, is this innocent substitute, that those animals were innocent. They had nothing to do with Adam's sin. But yet God slew that innocent animal or animals to provide a covering for Adam's sin and shame. And they had to die. And the blood had to be shed. But what was God teaching them? He was showing them that the wages of sin is death. But he was showing them that he was making a covering. And all through the Bible, from this verse in Genesis 3, right to the book of Revelation, there's one message of Scripture. One message. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That verse is mentioned in Leviticus 17, I think it's verse 11. And it's all through the Bible. In the sacrificial system of Israel. In the New Testament. It is the blood that makes atonement. Now, what does that word atonement mean? It occurs often in the Bible. It's from the Hebrew word kafir, which means covering. It is the blood that provides a covering. What did Adam and Eve need? A covering. What had to be done to provide a covering for Adam and Eve? Death. Blood shedding. You see, the word that we use so often to read in our Bibles, atonement, that was talked about when Adam and Eve covered later on when Noah, you remember the ark, he built the ark and he pitched it, he covered it within and without with pitch, some type of tarry substance. See, that word pitched is the same word, covered it, atoned it. It's exactly the same word. When you read, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The idea is a covering. Can you see the wonderful, wonderful encouragement that Adam and Eve were given when they saw this death and they saw an innocent victim? Surely God was showing them, look, Adam, one day the Redeemer will come, and by his blood, by his death, he will provide you with a spiritual covering. A covering that will enable you to come into my presence. And that's why over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, well, the end of chapter 6, you read about the day when the Lord will come, the day of his wrath, the day of his judgment. By the way, what is this in chapter 3? It was a judgment scene. Isn't that right? Adam came, Adam was brought before God. God called him from behind the bushes. And he's standing to be judged. We looked at the judgment last week, the curse. One day you and I will stand at the great judgment day. Every one of us individually. Just as Adam and Eve are standing before the holy God to hear the sentence, you and I will stand. And Revelation 6 depicts the day when the great men and the rulers and the kings of this earth, and the call upon the mountains and rocks to hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. But just as Adam couldn't hide behind the bushes, nobody will hide in that day. There's no hiding place. And Revelation 6 ends with these words, who shall be able to stand? Who can stand before God? And then in chapter 7, verse 9, you read there's a great multitude standing before God. How? Because they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You need a covering to be in heaven. You need a covering. That's what Adam and Eve are learning. How will you choose to meet God? That's the point. That's the encouragement here. They received the provision. They believed the promise. They received the provision. And I love that verse in Isaiah 61 that tells us this. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Adam and Eve were covered with skins of animals. Now they must have worn out sometime. But thank God when you come to Christ as Savior, and like Adam you believe the promise, God will give you the provision of his perfect robe of righteousness. You see, he lived a perfect, holy life that pleased the Father, and he wraps that around you, as it were, and you're able to stand before God, not because of who you are, but because you're in Christ. Encouragements, believing the promise, receiving the provision. One last one, keeping the pathway. See verse 24. God drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. Now, note this, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here's cherubim. The first time angels are mentioned in the Bible, there are holy order of angels that are to do with the presence of God. Now, there is a wonderful encouragement here. Yes, I know they were driven out of their home. Yes, I know there's the sadness of leaving Eden where they had dwelt and the beauty of that garden. I know there's the sadness as they know they're not walking with God in the immediate presence as they once had. Yes, there's sadness. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's judgment. Yes, we looked at the curse last week. There's going to be sorrow, the thorns, the toil, the physical death. Eve is going to have the pain and childbirth, and we talked about how women around the world have been treated so harshly in different generations, and even today in parts of the world, women are treated abominably by husbands and men, and so we talked about that as part of the curse. It's wrong, but sin has come into the world. And we live in a world that's cursed. We have to live in the miseries of this life. And Adam was driven out of that place of fellowship. But don't miss this. This passage is an encouragement that the pathway was kept. At first you may think, well, would it not have been better for them to go and eat of the tree of life? Let me refresh your memory to what we read. Go back to verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And by the way, that verse isn't finished. Now, God has it inspired. Don't misunderstand. It's all that should be there. But the expression of the sentence is as if, what will happen? It's as if the thought isn't finished. It's there implied. Lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. The implication is that would be terrible. Of course, some foolish people take that and said, if he had taken the tree, he would have been like God. Of course he wouldn't. That's Satan's lie. You say, well, what's so wrong if he had taken the tree of life and lived forever? What would be so wrong about that? Everything. Everything. Adam and Eve had just seen an animal die. What if they had thought, well, if we eat of the tree of life and exist forever, that would have been horrible. And God said, lest they do it, we'll drive them out. Or I will drive them out lest they do it. I will drive them out. Why? Just imagine if Adam and Eve had been able to exist forever. They would have existed as sinners. In sorrow. In misery. God is something far greater for them. This is God's grace and mercy driving them out. The Lord God sent them out. Why did God send them out? Because I believe God, they belong to God. God had marked them out as his people. He's going to provide a redeemer in the years to come to redeem them from their sins and to bring them to heaven. Why did God cast them out? Because God had something far, far better than for Adam and Eve than existing in this earth forever. God was going to prepare a home in heaven where Adam would be in a far, far, far closer and greater relationship than ever he had before sin entered the world. We talked about that, didn't we? Romans 5, the more, much more. You see, Adam, and I believe Adam is in heaven, his spirit's in heaven, one day he'll be reunited with his body, but I believe Adam and Eve are among the redeemed. And you can't compare eternity in heaven forever with living forever on this planet in the condition it is. Of course you can't. God had something far, far greater for Adam and Eve. So he put them out. Now, of course, when he put them out, God was saying, I do accept your faith. I've given you a picture of salvation, but you're not ready for my immediate presence yet. And neither are we. We're not fully sanctified yet until we die and rise and a miracle takes place and we're presented faultless before the throne. All because of what Christ did. And it's, what I'm saying is it's so much better that they're driven out. Yes, they die physically. Yes, go through the valley. But rise to be with Jesus forever and have a body like unto his glorious body than to live forever in the body of sin. That's the mercy in this passage. Cherubim are mentioned. Cherubim are associated with the glory of God, the throne of God, the majesty of God. They protect the throne. They're mentioned in the Old Testament. David talked about the cherubim surrounding the throne. You read about in Psalm 91 verse 1, Jehovah dwells between the cherubim. You read in the book of Revelation 4 about the living creatures that are around the throne. They're the cherubim. They're associated with the very throne. In other words, listen, the immediate presence of God. And those cherubim are put at the gate with a flaming sword to keep man away from the tree of life, from the immediate presence of God, because we're sinners. But you know, God took this scene. Do you know what you have here in Genesis 3? You have what's revealed all through the Old Testament. Do you know for hundreds and hundreds of years, Jewish people in the Old Testament worshipped in the tabernacle and in the temple? And in the holiest of all, where even the priest was not allowed to enter, only the high priest once a year, and he had to take the blood of the Day of Atonement with him, the covering. On that Day of Covering, Day of Atonement, only he was allowed, representing the people. Nobody was allowed in. There was an Ark of the Covenant. And above it there was a solid slab of gold, speaking of God's glory and majesty. And on either side there was a cherub, the cherubim, looking down. That's only an illustration, but that was an illustration of heaven, of the immediate presence of God, of His throne depicted in Revelation with the cherubim around it, the reality of eternal heaven. And the cherubim are there around the throne. And men were not allowed to come, just as Adam and Eve were kept back with the flaming sword, except the day of the blood atonement. You see, what this story is teaching to us is here, that there is a way back. Adam and Eve were put out of their home, but they're been told with the cherubim there that one day, the way will be opened. And God put the sword to keep the way. Now, I believe the cherubim must have been there for some time. We don't know how long. But I do believe, when you compare chapter 4 of Genesis, that at the east of the garden, the cherubim were there. And that's where I believe Adam and Eve and later on Abel worshipped. Even Cain, he didn't come with the blood, of course, or jumping ahead in the story. But they came to the one place to worship. And as Adam would have seen those cherubim with a flaming sword saying, keep out. You can't approach unto God. Oh, he had this encouragement. There is a way. They're keeping the way. They're keeping the way. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. One day, someone is going to come. And he's going to go through past the cherubim. And he's going to have the right and the authority and the power to walk past those cherubim and to go right to the throne of God. And he'll bring me with him. I believe Adam knew that. No doubt about it at all. And that's what's happened. You see, Zechariah, it talks in the book of Zechariah there about the sword piercing, chapter 13 and 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. You see, one day the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, remember that, the last Adam, the second man, he's called that in Scripture, he came and he kept the law perfectly. He, of course, is God, but he became man. He kept the law perfectly and he went the way back. And that sword that would keep we sinners back. We sang it last Sunday morning. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart the chief must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Because what happened at Calvary's tree, that sword of judgment against sin, it pierced my blessed Redeemer, the last Adam. And he paid the price. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, he went by a new and living way right to the very literal throne of God in heaven, the immediate presence of the Holy God. And he went there for his church, for his people. And he's opened heaven for his people. And now there's a way. The blood-sprinkled way. And thank God what Adam only dreamt about and hoped for. We know what's happened. The way is opened again. The way is opened. Now we haven't fully gone all that way yet. Yes, those of us saved, we know we can come in prayer to the throne. But the immediate presence of God for all eternity, that's not yet. We're like Adam, we're hoping for that day. I don't mean hope so, but hope in the sense of assurance or confidence. We're longing for it. And one of these days, that way is going to open. And you and I who are saved and know the Lord, listen, you're going to go right by the cherubim and they'll have no flaming sword. Because Christ has taken that sword. And Adam and Eve and all the redeemed of all the ages will be home. And listen, I said it earlier, but just let me say it in closing. Listen, heaven will be a far, far more wonderful, greater place than Eden ever was. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What encouragements will keep you going through life? When heartaches come, trials? What encouragement will keep you going when you stand at the grave of a loved one who's died in Christ? What great encouragements will strengthen you when you are coming to the valley of the shadow of death and you know that it's goodbye to this world? You're leaving all that we know in this world, the beauty of the sun, the material planet, our loved ones, our friends, everything, our home on this earth. What are the encouragements will keep you believing the promise of God, receiving the provision, Christ's robe of righteousness, that God has kept the pathway and Christ has opened the new and living way, and when you die your spirit will go to be with the Lord forever, and on the resurrection day the body of believers will be reunited with their spirits to be forever with the Lord. Genesis 3. Judgment of God against sin. But thank God there's grace in this chapter. Thank God for his encouragement. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that even in this awful chapter that tells us of the horror of sin and the judgment upon sin, oh, we thank thee for the encouragement that we have in Christ. Oh, we pray that each of us may rely upon him and cleave to him. Bless those who must go. Remain with those who can remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.